If you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, I want to focus your attention to a phrase that we find in the chapter, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Usually you'd probably expect a lesson like this to start in Hebrews chapter 10 with around, verse 25 maybe, where it very clearly talks about assembling ourselves together. Not to forsake that because of the verse before of what it does, that it provokes us to love and good works, that we gain so much from it. And this lesson is designed to examine the reasons why we assemble. We're going to look at that one as we go through the lesson, but I do want to start with Ephesians chapter 3 instead. Ephesians chapter 3. If you look at verses 9 through 11, look at this with me. Verses 9 through 11 of Ephesians chapter 3 says, "To make all what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to draw your attention to the phrases He would use to describe the church. There are two in particular that I think are of great importance. One of those you find in verse 10, that the manifold wisdom of God is found in the church. That is the collective group of believers. That's what it says the church is. It is the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, there's a reason that He wants us to assemble each Lord's Day. There's a reason He wants us getting together. And this lesson is going to examine that. Secondly, it said that this was according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 16, that upon this rock He will build His church. He did not set out to, set up a physical kingdom where He would rule for 1,000 years, but the Jews spoiled that and overthrew Him, so He's going to come back one day and do that. No, His entire eternal purpose was to come and establish something that would save souls one day. So what are those reasons then that we should assemble? Why should we come together? Why should we be here this morning? And that's what I want us to examine. So whether you be a seasoned Christian or whether you be entirely new to this, this should help you get a little bit of an insight into what we're doing here. I usually begin by saying good to see everybody, because we're drawing our relationships a little closer to God. We're looking at one more way to build a relationship with God. I'm about to give you four right now. The first is to worship God. Why are we here this morning? We're here because we want to worship God in the way that He has prescribed. In John 4 and verse 23, Jesus is discussing where to worship with a Samaritan woman. She says that here at this mountain in Samaria, this is where our ancestors worship, but the Jews say we should worship at the temple. And Jesus, when it's all said and done, would say something like this. In verses 23 and 24, He would say this: "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." He says there's coming a time when it's not a matter of the location. It's a matter of the way. It is a matter of how you are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But what does that truth hold within it? In Acts chapter 2, turn over to Acts chapter 2. From the very foundation of the church, what do we find her doing? We find her coming together and we find her worshiping her Lord. That's what we find from the very beginning on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 2. And in verse 42. We'll back up to verse 41. It says, "Those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then it says later in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. So you find all of these acts of worship here at the very beginning. It's not a matter of me having to set out tenets aside from God's word saying you need to keep these sacred rites or acts of worship. No, they're right there written for you. This is what we find the church doing from the very beginning. We find them doing particular acts that they could only do, and this is what I want to stick in your mind, that they had to be together to do. Some of them, yes, you can do by yourself. You can pray by yourself. You can study by yourself. You can sing by yourself. But there's some of these that we got to be together to do together. And I want to then turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There was something that the brethren were getting together to do, and they were doing this regularly because Paul was not there yet, but he would still encourage them to do this when they were coming together. So there was something that they were doing in order to worship God completely, to serve God completely. They had to get together to do this. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, so I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So on the first day of the week of every week, this is what they were doing. They were doing this, and not only that, but he had given this order. Remember in Bible class, we've been pointing this out as we go along. He ordained the same thing in every church. He's been ordaining this in the churches of Galatia as well. So it's not a, oh, well, this is a one-time circumstance thing for this church to be doing. You need to be collecting together for the Jews in Jerusalem. No, he says this is something that he's ordaining everywhere. This is something that they ought to do to serve the Lord. And even if you disagree, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find them in order to partake of the Lord's Supper, they had to get together. They were having to come together in one spot to do that. So then why would we come together? Why do we assemble together? Because in order to worship God, we're going to have to worship God completely, fully. We have to be together. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. Look at this with me. He says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Yours may say, "It is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper," or something along those lines. And what he's saying is that although they ought to be coming together for that reason, their current behavior was such that they could not worship God completely. They could not worship God the way God intended because of their behavior. They ought to be taking the Lord's Supper, but their current behavior was forbidding that. In verse 21 and 22, he says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So in order to do this, we need to be together. It's not an option to not do it. And doing it incorrectly or not fully, not completely, is not an option either. Which means we ought to come together, worship God the way he intended to worship them, in the manner of which he prescribed. That requires us to be together. So the first reason that we are here is to worship God. The second would be to understand the truth. To understand the truth. I'm not saying you can't study your Bible when you're at home and you can't come to understand what it says all by yourself. But that's another reason that we do come here together, so that we can speak, we can study, we can talk with those who share the same faith. That those we can then be around those that are wiser than us. That's why we have elders and deacons, because they have qualifications that they have met that allow us to learn from them. And so whenever they speak, we ought to listen. We are able to study with each other. We're able to come to a better understanding of the truth. What we believe does influence our decisions, and it does influence our actions. I use from time to time the example of a bomb squad. They are trained on how to defuse bombs, and you know what? They act on those beliefs. They act on that knowledge. They believe that, okay, if I cut the red wire, for example, this bomb will defuse. It will not explode. And they better be right about that. Why? Because their life is on the line. And so, their belief in what they have been told being true affects an everyday action that they have. And for them, it is an everyday action. For us, spiritually, how we live our lives is our beliefs made manifest. Even an atheist or even an agnostic believes certain things, and he will live out his life acting a certain way in light of those beliefs. If he says there is no judgment, there is no God, there is no hell, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to go do what he wants to do. His actions reflect his beliefs, and your actions will reflect your beliefs as well. My actions reflect my beliefs. And so whenever we come together and we begin examining the truth together, what does that do? That allows us to equip ourselves to confront immorality. It allows us to confront false doctrines and false teachings. It allows us to understand a little bit better the nature of God, the nature of sin, the nature of man, the origin of man, the destiny of man. It allows us to understand all of this so that our actions, manifesting those beliefs, will be in accordance with what God wants us to do. That's why we're here, so that we can understand the truth together. It's not that, well, I am clergy and you are laity, I will now explain to you the Word of God. That's not what we're here to do. I'm just facilitating a discussion. I'm facilitating a study. That's all I'm here to do. Not to tell you what the Bible says. What, in fact, your job is to be following along. Be reading this with me. Be studying this with me. And if something's incorrect, not only is it your right, but it is your responsibility to make that known. One of the reasons we are here is to understand the truth, because God wants His people equipped with knowledge. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, look at this. Ephesians chapter 4. In verses 11 through 16, we find just how seriously He takes this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It says that Christ Himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is all of the offices in verse 11 for? It is for, verse 12, it is for equipping the saints. With what? Well, it hasn't said yet. For the work of ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. But what are you equipping them with? What are you edifying them with? What are you building them up with? In verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now we have something that we know we ought to be using. It's knowledge. And if you don't believe me on that, let's keep reading. Let's follow along. Knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What is the enemy? False teaching, error, ignorance. That is what tosses us about to and fro. That's what he says we are being equipped against. How do you equip yourself? You study. You spend time examining the truth, examining what God's Word says. So he says, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, not just parts of us, not just, you don't want just the leaders of the congregation to be wise in the truth. You want the entire body to be built up, to be strengthened. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by what every part does its share, causes growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. Whenever we all increase in knowledge, when we all increase in understanding in God's Word, we are all built up together. We all become a little more spiritually mature as a body. And that's why we're here. That's why we're taking time to look at it, to study God's Word. That's why we don't just sit around and discuss our weaknesses and how we could improve that. That's important. It is. But there's also something else that needs to come along with that, and that's understanding what the truth is. Because guess what? There's false teaching out there. False teachers do exist. Jesus Himself in Matthew 7 would point that fact out. Now, if anything that I say is just an opinion, just an interpretation, and anything you say is just an opinion and just an interpretation, then is there really any such thing as false teaching? I mean, if it is all just opinions and interpretations, then I would say, well, no, there couldn't be a false teaching, could there? But that's not what Jesus would say. Jesus would most certainly say in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false teachers. Well, if He's going to say that, then I have to conclude not all of it is just your interpretation. Not all of it is just your opinion on the matter. There is an objective right way to look at it, and there are several objective wrong ways to look at it. And how is that? Any way that isn't the right way doesn't have to be close. It has to be exactly what He's saying. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, He would say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Notice how he begins in verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Beware of the false teaching. Why? What does it really matter? Because, remember, what you believe influences your actions. It's not the academic thought, once saved, always saved, that will condemn your soul. It's what it causes you to do. It's when you begin living your life in a way in which, hey, I can't be lost. It really doesn't, these things aren't so bad anymore. That's the danger of false teaching. It's not writing it out in words on a page that are actually evil. It's what it causes you to do. It's how you then live your life. Thinking sin is something that can be flippantly done with no consequence. That's the danger of false teaching. Beliefs influence your actions. They influence my actions. And whenever our heads begin to be filled with what is false instead of what is true, then we see a problem begin to grow. We see a problem begin to manifest. We need to come together. We need to assemble in order to educate ourselves, to equip ourselves to understand the truth. And the passage we looked at, Ephesians chapter 4, comes right out of the book of Ephesians, which talks about the glorious church in Christ Jesus. It discusses from the very beginning to the very end what we have in the Lord's church. In chapter 6, it would discuss putting on armor, as if we were going into a physical battle. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's saying the same thing, but he's using the words knowledge and truth. Let's look at our third reason. Our third reason, it is to help each other. To help each other. Now, I need to make a note. It's not to point out each other's weaknesses. There comes a time when we do need to discipline unruly members. That is true, but that's a regrettable fact. That's not why we are coming together, is to discipline each other. Why we're coming together is to build each other up, to edify each other. In Galatians 6, verse 1, I do want to take the time to turn there and look at it. Because again, you've heard me say it, Discipline is necessary, certainly. We cannot tolerate sin, especially practiced sin. I entirely agree. But at the same time, when we come together, we need to be building each other up. We need to be strengthening each other. It is a positive way of looking at it. If we sat around pointing out all of each other's problems, I don't think we would stay together too long. We would quickly break apart. We need to be willing to build each other up, encourage each other to get back out there and give it another shot. We stumbled last time. You're not going to stumble this time. You're not going to fall this time. That's what we are here to do, to build each other up. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I agree. Discipline has its place, and it is necessary. It's regrettable, but it is necessary. We need to give time to discipline. But the reason that we come together, again, is to strengthen each other. It's so that we can help each other through weakness. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. There's a phrase there that I've always loved. I imagine you probably feel the same about it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. "To Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." It talks about a like precious faith. What a beautiful way to put what we all share together. When you look outside those doors and you're talking with people who do not share the same mindset as you, they do not share the same paradigm with you, they do not believe that this book is as authoritative as you do, they may not even believe that there is a God by whom holds them accountable. You may not share any of those beliefs with them. And whenever those do come up, what is the result? It may be something from a casual, "Oh, well, that's interesting that you think that way," all the way to blatant ridicule. "You are so backwards and ignorant for believing that." But in here, in these four walls, that doesn't happen. Nobody ridicules you for thinking that this is our standard. No one in here ridicules you for thinking that there is a God, and that He's the only God, and that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins, and that you can be forgiven of those sins if you will simply meet the conditions that He has put upon His good graces. And that if you would do that, you can be saved if you would live your life with that in mind. Nobody ridicules you for that in here. What an advantage. What a blessing that we are not attacked from all sides within these walls. That we should be here to build each other up and strengthen each other. I didn't say a like precious age. Look around. You have all different age groups. You've got young children. You've got those in high school. You've got those in college. You've got those who are just out of college. You've got those with children. You've got grandparents. You've got aged, those that can direct us, those that are wise in their years. We are blessed to have such a wide range. But notice, this isn't a like precious age. It's not a like precious interest. Because there are all kinds of different interests. If you spend any amount of time with this group, you're going to hear all kinds of different interests. All kinds of different occupations. We differ in almost every other area. Do you see the point? We differ in all these different areas. But we come into a room and we call each other brother and sister. And when we run into each other out there, what do? Are we excited to see each other? Are we glad to see each other? I would hope so. I would hope so. Because we share something much more important than a like precious age or a like precious interest or a like precious occupation. We share a like precious faith. And that is much more important than any of the others. I don't have to be the same age as you, or I don't have to have the same interests as you to have a concern for your soul and to study the Bible with you and to pray for you. And you don't have to have the same as me to do the same. That is one of the beauties of the Lord's church. And there is scarcely an organization like it. There is rarely an organization like it. You may find one from time to time where so many different realms can be put aside. I'm thinking of race as well. It would not matter what race you are in these four walls with your brethren. We do not see color. We don't see race. We see a brother and a sister. But how far ahead of society is that? In here, you have brethren. We are here to help each other out. We build each other up through our love and through our actions. And that was how Hebrews 10:25 was intended. We almost use it now as a passage saying, this is what you can't do. You can't leave. You can't miss. That's not the intention of the passage. Although I would say, yes, you need to be here because you have all of these other reasons to be here. You have a responsibility to worship God. I do agree. But we need to look at it in the intent in which it was written instead of as, well, your punishment is you must be here and not forsake the assembly. That's not how it was intended, and that's not how it was written. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Right before that, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another to love in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You hear what comes before that. Helping each other hold fast to that confession without wavering, because we build each other up here. Provoking one another, stirring each other up to love and good works by being here and building each other up. Then he adds in, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Because if we're not going to be here with our brethren, this can't happen. It can't happen. It won't happen. We need to be here so we can build each other up. And that's one of the reasons that we are here. And then finally, we find that we are here in order to save our souls. From the very beginning, again, we find that the saved and the church go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. In Acts chapter 2, I want you to look at Acts 2 and verse 47. Acts 2 and verse 47. It says this. Now, those Christians, then in verse 42, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. The them there, yours may say, church. And that's not a literal addition that doesn't belong there. It's simply cutting to the chase. Because not only in chapter 5, but in chapter 4 and in chapter 6, you have references to the church. So when in Acts chapter 2, it's not a stretch to say that you're looking at the church. Okay, so if you're looking at the church, in Acts 2 and verse 47, it should say, it should read, there's no reason to shy away from the reading when it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. That is, there's no error there. That's not an unfair conclusion to come to. In fact, in its context of Acts chapters 1 all the way through about Acts chapter 8, you find that, yes, church should be there. It does belong there. That is who he's talking about, is the church. What was the Lord doing? He was adding to the church daily those who were being saved, which tells me that the saved and the church go hand in hand. You're not going to find those who love Jesus and hate religion. You're not going to find those who love God and hate organized religion. You're not going to find that. Because if you're faithfully following God's word, saints, the saved, will be with the church. They go hand in hand. I put Ephesians 1 on there. I want you to look at Ephesians 1 with me as well. Ephesians 1 in verses 22 and 23 talk about the authority that Christ has over His church. As I said, the theme of Ephesians is the glorious church in Christ Jesus. And we find out who the head is in verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And He, that is God the Father, put all things under His, that is Jesus the Son's, feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So it's not a stretch to begin concluding then that this book is going to be about the church of God. Then He says this and adds this, Ephesians chapter 5. Christ came to redeem individuals, but more specifically, He came to redeem His church where those individuals are found. That those individuals are bought and they are added to a group, and that is the church. And I want to point this out to you. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." He is the Savior of what again? The Savior of the body. So if you are a part of that body, then you are one of the saved. If you have nothing to do with the body, brethren, you're not one of the saved. It's not a matter of, well, I can take or leave the church. I can take or leave the assembly of God. That's not how God ever intended it. The saved will be found with the Lord's church. The Lord's church is made up of the saved. You're not going to love Jesus and hate organized religion. You're not going to be able to worship Him in a boat by yourself on Sunday when the Lord's people are meeting somewhere else. He intends for you to be with your brethren. He intends for you to save your soul by doing all of these things. With all of those in mind, that we would come together to worship God, to understand the truth a little bit better, that we would come together to help each other out, and that we would come together to save our souls. I hope that focuses our attention on this relationship, not only that we share with each other, but that we share with God. And if your relationship is not right with God, it needs to be. That is our prime focus here, is focusing on that relationship with God. And the fourth point is the foremost. You need to save your soul. And you need to do that by responding to God's Word. He has offered grace on a cross. That forgiveness is there, but He does still get to say, this is what you need to do to access it. You need to hear. You need to believe what I've said. Repent of your sins to do them no more. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Keep coming from heaven and coming again. And that you would be baptized for the remission of your sins. Upon that, you are added to the Lord's church when you are saved. If you would do that and continue in that, you will be saved. And if you are a Christian and you realize, you know, I have not been utilizing all of the benefits of the Lord's body the way I should, and you realize that you've been living in sin, you need to make that right today. If it's of a private nature, handle it in private. But if it's of a public nature, then make your confession before these friends, before these brethren who love you, who care about you, who will build you up. That's what we're here to do. Whatever you need, please come while we stand, while we sing. I want you to come. Make your life right with God.